Praise God. Let's sing this little chorus together. And you know, it looks like it's springtime in the morning and wintertime in the evening. Seems like we're getting the spring and the winter together. The weather reminds me of a double-minded man. The Bible says it's unstable in all of its ways. And that fellow can't get nothing from God because he's double-minded. And the weather can't seem to get off to the right source here. But the Lord will take care of it if we'll pray and believe. Let's sing this little song. I'm gonna enter God's gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm gonna enter these courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Can you sing it now? Let us enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. Let us enter God's gates with praise. Let us say this is the day that the Lord hath made. We're gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made us glad. Can't you sing it? Oh, Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. You can be seated. I'm gonna rejoice because Jesus made me glad. It's good to see Mom here tonight. Usually she sits back up yonder and I don't see her sometimes when she's here. I always appreciate my mother being here in service with us. Mothers are such a wonderful, precious thing. And I thank God for a real mother. I've got a real mother. I thank God for them. Sad to say that some people, children, they go through some terrible ordeals. They don't have real parents. I had a young man today, I was talking to him, and he was telling me what a terrible ordeal his life had been, and how that he'd been through some things. And he said, Brother Pike, it's been rough for me. And it was because of mother and daddy. But anyway, it's wonderful to have real good parents. And I had a good mother and a good daddy. Thank God for them. It's good to see you here tonight. We've got a couple of people with us, Brother or Sister Ware's from over in Mississippi. And these people have written to us before, but this is the first time that they've ever been with us. And they're very wonderful people. They love Jesus. They're interested in the real, genuine truth. And they're searching for an outlet for their faith and to be able to do something for Christ Jesus. Real pleasure to have them with us and have them in our home today. Brother Ware and I have had some real good fellowship, and so has my wife with a sister. We also had another visitor today, Brother Nathan. Brother Nathan Abernathy, Brother Nolan Abernathy's son. A real fine fellow. Nathan is a very fine person, has a real good spirit. And had a wonderful spirit of fellowship. We had a real wonderful time today talking about the Lord and fellowshiping God. And he's moving up with his Uncle Don Abernathy, which is in Atlanta, Georgia. And he said, Brother Pike, I've been wanting to come by and meet you, see your place. And he said, I'm moving up here. Said I want to have some fellowship with you and with the people at Little Bethlehem. And he let me know he believed in what we were doing, And regardless of problems that has arisen in the past concerning those that are close to him, he said, I don't agree with them. He said, I agree with you, Brother Pike. And it's wonderful, you know, the truth will always win out. No matter what you do, the truth will win out. And it's just so wonderful to have people that want to find the truth. You know, Little Bethlehem is a lovely place. It's not lovely because you're here. It's not lovely because I'm here. It's lovely because he's here. Jesus is here. And we can, because he hath made it lovely, we can enjoy the wonderful presence of that loveliness. And when we become interwoven with that loveliness, then it will grow even more lovelier, because he will spread abroad his wonderful wings of kindness and love, and we will become lovable, and we will become lovely, and then the place will be even more lovely. But if no one was here but him, it would be a lovely place. He said, Moses, take off your shoes. Where you're standing was lovely before you got here. It's a holy place, Moses, and you're standing on it. So then, before we ever got into this world, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth and upon the face of the deep, and it brought forth the little flowers and the poppies, and it was a lovely place before you and I ever came into existence. But by coming into existence and God placing his breath of life within us, and then you and I going around to shed abroad the love of God from our hearts in multiplying and replenishing the earth and cultivating life in its purity, then the earth became even more lovely. And as people grow in Jesus and they convert to Christ, it becomes more lovely. Sad to say, there's a lot of briars and thorns and brambles and thistles along the way that God will burn with the fire, you know, and cut down as we go. But on the other hand, there is still those that are lovely. It's wonderful to be a Christian, and it's wonderful to know Jesus. It's wonderful to do the wonderful things that he wants us to do. So I thank God for being a Christian. I appreciate the blessings. Speaking of being lovely, we've got a letter, as I said the other day, from a man. He said, I came by Bethlehem for just a day or two. Said it was the happiest time of my life. And said, Brother Pike, it's the most lovely, peaceful place that I have ever seen. And it's like Brother Tommy Carnes was telling me. Brother Tommy said, I came up the road and I got ready to turn in, and I started saying, just inside of Canaan land. So I started saying. And, of course, Brother Richard Donalds was telling me today about a man that passed down the road. And he said when he passed down the road, said he looked in this direction, and this place caught his eye. And said he almost run into the ditch. And said he come over to take a look. And said he saw the trucks, you know, and their color. And saw the different things around. He said, that's the prettiest thing I ever seen. He said, this place the prettiest place I ever seen. And Brother Grady was telling me about somebody that had come down to visit that's a builder. Been a builder for a long time. It's been real successful from what I understand. And came down and he looked at the sanctuary on the inside and said, it's so astounding. It's so beautiful. But you know, anything that God does is beautiful. Isn't that right? As I said, it's not beautiful because I'm here or you're here. It's beautiful because he's here. It's not beautiful because of what I've done. It's beautiful because of what he done. You know, the one mistake that Nebuchadnezzar made and the people of old, and the same mistake people make today in America and around the world, and that is they keep admiring what they've done and what they are. Their programs and plans, and as Nebuchadnezzar, he wound up out there, you know, in the wrong place. That is to say, the ruler of Babylon wound up with the beast. Fingernails growing out like claws and hair like feathers. And we said the other night that people who have turned to educational systems and self-admiration and kind of feel like they're self-contained, you know, as far as being independent, don't need any help. And they're praising education and everything, the power of arms for what they've got and what they are, this kind of people. The Bible teaches is wretched in the sight of God like the ruler of Babylon was. And it looks like that like the hippies. Their hairs have grown out like the feathers, and their nails on the women has grown out like claws. And it looks like they've lost their mind and become a beast, and they don't know nothing about Jesus or righteousness. And won't know unless God restores them to their right mind. The Bible said all the world wandered after the beast, followed after the flesh, and it looks like that powder and paint, ball games and frolic and whatever, it looks like the world's going wild after it, eating and drinking and marrying passions and whatever. But I'm thankful to God because in the midst of all of this crooked and perverse generation, there are still sons and daughters of God that shine as a light. Jesus said it's a little flock, but they shine as a light. Scattered across the world, this wonderful flock of God that is more interested in the things of God than money and prestige and frolic and whatever. This wonderful people of Jesus Christ, those eternal gods that glitter more than gold and outshine the noonday sun, that live free forever and will be powerfully rich, great, and mighty. It's wonderful to know these people and be acquainted with these people. So beautiful to be a Christian. And truthfully, little Bethlehem is magnified around the world. People from around the world long to come, and they write letters of how they long to be at little Bethlehem. And I thank the Lord. You know, little Bethlehem in its early stages went through the stages of shame. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was reproached, and the news media's tried to beat it down, and the law tried to pounce on it and everything else to kill it out. And the Lord told me, he said, be patient, son. This is for purpose. And I said, for what purpose, oh God? He said, to hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. He said, if I don't do this, the merchants in this area and everywhere else will commercialize off of it. It'll be too beautiful, and they'll want to take it over, and you won't have nothing but a hard way to go. Within, said, let them fight like they did the early church. Said, it'll be all right. So they did. They caused us problems, and people from around the world caused us problems. But one day he told me, and he showed me the vision. And he said, the veil's coming off now. Said, the babe has been born, and it's big enough to walk and take care of itself, and they can't kill it out now. It knows how to answer them back. And said, we'll take the veil off and make the expose, and it'll be beautiful around the world. And it has become so, and it's still becoming more beautiful. And this year really denotes the year. As a matter of fact, last night a brother came back that has left the church a number of months ago, moved into another place. He did everything that he could to reproach the church. He made the statement that, if Satan sent him to torment, he was going to do a good job of it. But that brother come back and confessed that he died, and God spared him and raised him back up. And he told how he got poisoned, and he throwed himself at the feet of the brethren and made open confession without any reservation of heart and let them know that his whole heart and life is here. And he said, you know what, Brother Pike? He said, I lost $40,000 when I left this place. God had brought him here when he had nothing and raised him up. He said, and I had to go take a job for $800 a month. He said, when I was in this place, I paid $2,200 a month on what I owned. So God had blessed me with so much. And he was really shook up. And like another brother that has fought so hard against it, came and took a vow and said, you know, said, the Lord has shown me that those midi skirts that the women wear have to do with the word of the letter. He said, but those maxi skirts have to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, this brother has been very contentious and warred against us for years and is one of the most learned persons probably in the world today. But nevertheless, Jesus has made this so lovely and so beautiful. I don't know whether you remember the vision or not that I saw of Brother Nolan and of the youth coming from his area and how they turned their hearts toward this and that they had to pass through us to get to a reward that was over on the other side and that they had to pass through us to get it. There was no other way. And I saw the youth just pass right on through, you know. And, of course, this brother that came today said they had a homecoming for him. Or a big to-do, you know, up at Brother Don's church, and Nathan said that they're welcome. They're giving me a welcome, and otherwise said I'd be in service with you tonight. Said I don't want to disappoint him, and then he is working with the youth, and the youth, of course, is wanting to follow him in that area, and of course he's wanting to follow this. So it's just exactly like the vision said. Even when I saw the vision where they moved down near the water and they left New York and went down to the ocean front. But it's wonderful to be a Christian, have a light, a real genuine light that can shine around the world. I broadcast those shortwave reaching all the way around the world into Russia, Australia, New Zealand, China, Japan, whatever. We had a couple of broadcasts on it. I guess this is about the third, isn't it, Chuck? This coming Sunday will be about the third broadcast that we've had, hurling the gospel around the world to the degree as to what we can through the 3 million watt station. And we're praying that God will help us. Not this, well, today's Friday, so that eliminates that. Next Friday, if I have it right, is that right, Brother Taylor, Pearl, Mississippi? Next Friday, we're supposed to go to Pearl, Mississippi to preach there for Brother Cooksey and the people. And if the Lord will bless us and help us, we will be there, and we're expecting the Lord to do something for us. Feel like we'll have a good meeting because it has a real significance. But whatever the significance is of whatever we're doing, then it is for the cause of Jesus that we're doing it. And I feel like if you go, I feel like that you'll be blessed in the things that we have to say or they have to say, or the meeting. You'll meet some people you've never met before. Some good brothers and sisters in Christ. There's some good people over there. And with this, there's a beginning of something outstanding beginning at that meeting. Now, today has been an outstanding day. It's been a real revelational day. I say this so often. See, there's no special days with God. There's no special times or seasons with God. Now, in the sense of esteeming one day above another, Paul said, the Jews did this, I'm afraid of you. But there is special signs and seasons in the sense of the moving of the Spirit. And in that God moves all the time, sometimes there are great movings of the Spirit because of allegoric purposes. And if you are spiritual and if you're wide awake in the anointing, then you'll see it. The Bible said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, though he himself can be judged of no man. And that he's already been perfected forever, who can judge him? The justification is by the Savior, and our righteousness is of God. So how then can anyone judge us? You love the Lord. You know, God is so good. I felt an evil spirit move a few minutes ago. It really moved. And it struck at someone. And when it struck at someone, they were so sensitive, not aware of it at first, it was so sensitive that it pricked them in their heart, and they were real ashamed. But you know, that's good. That's the kind of attitude to have. And, of course, God helps you. When you've got that kind of attitude, you know, you call on Jesus, and Jesus will help you. Jesus will help you. Now, I say those things for the good of the people, not for the good of me, not for the good of you, because I don't call her name. I don't try to embarrass them. Whatever it might be, but for the good of them that they might know. You say, Brother Pike, did you actually feel that? No doubt about it. Positive. Do you actually know who it is? No doubt about it. Not one shadow of a doubt. Exactly. See, but the thing is, this happens all the time. Different spirits upon different people doing different things, moving in an unusual way. And the discernment of the Spirit shows it so clearly, so often, in different things that is done. And if we'll walk together, love the Lord, walk upright, be pure and clean in our hearts, then Jesus will let us see these things, and he will hear our prayers when we pray. I was just thinking, I believe it was while we was over in India, that we learned that, you know, they have replaced organic parts. They've replaced hearts, all kind of things within the human body. And scientists is real brilliant. But everything in the natural always is allegoric of something spiritual. And they've been able to replace limbs, like arms and legs, in the sense of giving a man-made replacement. But and of course, they can do greater now. They have learned now that they can replace the arms and the legs with actual human arms and legs. Just like transplanting a heart, they worked on some of it, it come out all right. So if a person has an arm missing, they just put them on another human arm. It works. And same way with the legs or whatever. It's astounding. It's unbelievable. But they're doing it. And it's a success. See, that means something. It indicates that the spiritual man that's been mutilated or torn apart, that is, people by one another, gossip, backbiting, fighting, finding fault, running into each other, wrecking up, you know, temper, whatever, it indicates that there's a day of replacement. There's a day of restoration. There's something coming forth now that is beautiful in making a person whole once again as a real, true member of the body of Jesus Christ or as a Christian. So it's so beautiful. Things is taking place in such a great, wonderful way. Don't you ever think that the devil isn't on the job? I was just thinking about something that we read. I believe it was yesterday. I think I gave the article to my wife to read. We make comments about different ones. We speak about different ones and try to be careful what we say as to the right thing. But a lot of ministers, you know, they don't call names and whatever, but I guess I'm one of the ministers that does. And I don't see anything wrong with it. People call my name. I'll call their name. We call Reagan's name. We call the sheriff's name, the president's, whoever, you know, and especially the news media. So I try to tell it like I understand it, not to anybody's embarrassment, but in the way I understand it. But I spoke concerning Brother Jerry Fowle. I thought Jerry was kind of getting out of line with some things he was doing, and I thought that it wasn't the right thing to do. He had made a statement that he liked to enjoy a good ball game, a good football game, you know. He loved to have somebody with him, and the Lord had been dealing with me about Jerry for, I guess, a month or so, because I had mentioned it to my wife and some of the brethren. But I made a statement. I said, God's going to get Jerry because of that foolishness. Because Jerry has been a person that nobody has spoke against or said anything against or whatever. He's just been a person of renown that's had the president on his program. He's had celebrities on the program. Just nobody spoke against Jerry. And he had done a lot of good work and still is doing a lot of good work. Whereas I don't agree with Jerry. I don't agree with no preacher. I don't agree with no church that includes sports. Sports is of the devil. And though you might not agree with Brother Pike, that's the way it is. And I don't agree with it. And when people go after sports, they play into the hands of the devil because that's his one of his tunes. But anyway, churches like Jerry's and Baptists and Methodists and even Pentecostals, it's sad to say, they have ball teams and all kind of things. But I made a statement, God's going to get Jerry because of that thing of hypocrisy of lying to come in. And of course, you know, the news medias, like I said the other day, there are some good reporters. I've met a few good reporters. It's been real rare. But I've met some good reporters. And news medias, they carry anything and everything. And all they look for is sensation and gossip and propaganda. And they just blast everybody they can, from the president to the preacher. Whatever. It don't make no difference. They just like taking a shotgun, blowing your brains out. They do it. You know, they lay like a snake in the grass till they can bite you. And they'll promise you everything until they get the story, and then they'll just spread it around and twist it up. Lies and propaganda that cause wars and everything else. I said while I was over in the foreign countries, The papers were filled with propaganda, blaming Jimmy with murder, and saying that Reagan was a murderer, you know, playing it up as a murderer and whatever. So I know that when they publish things about Jerry Falwell, George Pike, or Oral Roberts, or anybody else, I know what they're doing. Like one of their own news reporters told me over in Bombay, India, one that had been there with the papers, the leading papers for years, that had interviewed the big boys, and especially in sports, he told me, said, Brother Pike, said, you know, I've given my heart to God. And he said, I'll just be honest with you. He said, newspapers don't want nothing but sensation. So that's all they're after. And so they play things up. They're not really after the truth. Of course, that's one of their own people testifying against them. Whereas I've talked to other reporters, and I've had them to come out here that tell me the same thing. So the papers that come out here, even the men from our paper, Brother Pike, they didn't do you right. But we've got newspaper write-ups and all kind of things. And as I said the other day, I think they still want to come back from Lamb Alive and do another story. But I told the brethren last night, I said, brethren, y'all ought to be grateful. I said, we got a good write-up. Someone was complaining about some of the write-ups we got that maybe they wasn't just exactly the way we'd like to have them. I said, you ought to be grateful. I said, our write-up was excellent. I said, I'd like for you to read this in concerning Jerry Falwell. And, of course, in this magazine, they had an article on him. And they just literally tore him to pieces. And even Killinger, I believe is his name, one of Jerry's enemies, or the way the paper put it, he made a statement, said, nobody speaks against Jerry. He said, this is really something. The community never speaks out against Jerry. But I mean, they literally plowed him like a field. And they ridiculed him until they said that he couldn't even be elected dog catcher. And they just blasted him and cut him up and said he was a liar. And I tell you what, it's just unbelievable the things they said and the way they tore him up. Whereas I know God suffered that to shake Jerry up. They got about three or four suits in against him, one for several hundred thousand dollars in taxes. And I believe they said Jerry's worth about $70 million. And maybe, I don't know how many followers. There's thousands of followers. But I know the Lord's processing him because there's some good about him. And I don't agree with the papers, and I don't agree with the critics. You know, I agree with them people that love God, that spoke out against hypocrisy or anything in Jerry's life, my life, anybody else's life. Whether it's newspapers, preachers, or whatever, we ought to have enough backbone to try to keep holiness among us, you know. But I still appreciate the good things that Jerry has done, and I appreciate the good things that the boy may do in the future. I hope he, you know, get repent, whatever, get straightened out. And I don't agree with the dogs that close in on him just to rip him up and tear his bones. You know, I'm not for that kind of thing. Because they speak against everybody, everything. If you'll watch the news medias, they'll blast the president, they'll blast the preacher, they'll blast you. But if you'll ever notice, they'll never blast one another. No. They won't speak against one another. I tried to get a paper one time to publish the truth about another paper. Oh, we can't do that. I think, no, you can blow everybody else's head off, you know. But when it comes to your evil, and when it comes to the dirty filth that you carry on, the lying and the cheating and the swindling and the tearing down and the wrecking of the economy and wrecking of the government and propagandas that cause war that kills thousands of people, that makes our president look like a dog in the sight of the people, you can do that. But when it comes to your own evil conniving, you won't blast one another. But I praise God for one thing. There's a place called Little Bethlehem, and it don't belong to the clique. And we say what we want to whenever we get ready, and someday it might not. It might backfire. It has quite a number of times, and it might be in such a way that it might. You can't ever tell what might happen. Like a fellow told me last night, he's talking to me. I said, I'm going into the Carolinas to preach the gospel, and he pulled out a pistol. He said, yeah, and he might get after you with one of these. Of course, he's been my enemy. The first time he ever come to my tent, he come to whip me. Because that didn't bother me. I said, yep, they could do it. You know, I said, I wouldn't be a bit surprised. I said, they killed a minister right up there next to where we're going, a boy that was over somewhere. They shot him and killed him under the tent. And I said, they might just do it. But you know what? That don't bother me in the least. And when I got through talking to him, he pulled the cartridges out of his gun. He put his cartridges in this pocket, put his gun in this pocket. You know, I just have to say, I'm tired of shooting at you. But anyway, you know, I thank God for one thing, irregardless to whether it's you or me or those that died at the stake in the dark ages or the people that gave their lives, there's still some God people that's got enough backbone to speak out against the ugliness of the world and still stand for what's right. But I thought that was really something. You know, they are trying to degrade, to tear down, to rend, to do away with everything that's decent, everything that's right. Jesus said, I've never sent you a wise man, a prophet. I've never sent you anything that was right but what you didn't stone him to death. And sad to say, that happens at Bethlehem. That happens everywhere. People that come to the church, people that do their own things, people that are carnally minded, people that pout, people that get upset, people that backbite, busybodies in other men's matters. You know, but as I say, especially the news medias. But I thank God because he hath allowed me to have a voice of freedom. Not because there's freedom of speech in America. Don't ever think there is. You can get your foot into it before you know what's happening. There's no freedom of speech in America. And up until this time, God has taken care of us, and I believe he'll continue to. At least he will until our course is finished and we've said what he wants us to say. And nobody will lay hands on us till he finishes with us. And after that, it doesn't matter anyway. But I thank the Lord because we can still speak out for the truth. And I thank God for ministers, you know, that have enough backbone to stand for holiness and righteousness. You take a church, it's like a mother with a household, you know. If the children, every time they come to the table and they holler sweet, she gives them pie and pudding. She gives them ice cream. After a while, their teeth rot out, and after a while, corruption sets in. You know, in the Old Testament, they couldn't use sugar to cause corruption. They could use salt. The Bible speaks of being salted like fire or with fire. But you take a mother that's always feeding the family that, they just get fat and lazy and the interior rottens out and cancer and whatever. The same way in the church, you take a church that all they ever do, they sweeten up everybody and they pass out, as Brother Jack Cole used to say, the sugar tits. And they're always feeding the people something sweet, something sweet, something kind, something gentle, something sweet. After a while, the church is up and rottens on them. It sours on them, it rottens on them, and it becomes a stink in the nostrils of God and in the community too. And after a while, they've got everything from volleyball to skating and going frolicking and whatever. And this is sad to say, but the young man I talked to today that couldn't be with us tonight, he said, one of the reasons said that, you know, where he was going, the young folks had everything planned so they could go to Six Flags. And, of course, I don't agree with that. I don't agree with going to the beaches. I don't agree with going to Six Flags or going to any kind of frolic because it's of the devil, it's of the world, and it's not of God. It's not holiness. But nevertheless, the world loves its own, and your church will grow in leaps and bounds if you'll do that. But like I said, after a while, it'll rotten. You just keep on. You don't ever have any reproof, and you don't ever say anything about it. You don't ever speak against sin, and you're going to have problems. The Bible says chastisement is grievous for the moment. That is, you get people upset with you. Paul says, shall I come to you with a rod or in the spirit of meekness? You know, God chastens him that he loves. And it's going to be a little grievous. I say so often, if a real physician operates on you, you're going to leave a sore spot. But if he can stitch you up and he don't just butcher you, you know, after a while you're going to feel better and you'll appreciate that doctor more than that other that kept giving you a pill that would have let you die. So I think about that, and I think about the wonderful, true men of God, even like the prophets of old that upbraided Israel and said, thus saith the Lord. See, it's a true fact that we want a real church. We want a real backbone. We want a real God people. We want somebody with strength. We want somebody that's healthy and strong, you know. Years ago, you go out into the field, you plow the field, you come home, you eat cornbread and peas. And you're healthy, well. You know, it was wonderful. But now you just eat what they call the junk. And you're flabby and no strength and sick, and no perseverance. And it's a sad situation. Paul said, in all of the spiritual things of God, and they are understand by the visible things. It is necessary for a preacher to preach, because that's what he's called to do. And preaching takes in a lot of things. And if you're going to have a good construction, you're going to have to put in a lot of nails, do a lot of sewing. You're going to have to do a lot of beating and banging, twisting. You know, or you're not going to have a very good structure. Like Brother Branham used to say, you lay the hammer to the nail because you don't want the wind to blow it off. Otherwise, every wind of doctrine comes along, gets it, they're gone. You know, and the preachers get under this hypnotic spell. They come in, and the people, they get the preachers under this hypnotic spell. You know, they get them to a condition to where the preacher, he's afraid to say anything. He's afraid that they'll run off and take his tithe money, and he won't get a living, he won't be able to pay his bills, you know, and that they won't like him, they'll think he's a bad fellow, you know, and they won't flatter him and make a fuss over him, and he won't be, you know, rabbi, rabbi, rabbi. And so he gets under this hypnotic spell to start when they feel like starting and stop when they feel like stopping and moving with them and allowing for this and not crying out against that. And after a while, he's just got a garbage can instead of a church. Or what the Bible calls, it speaks of it like this. He's got a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, and everything decent and godly leaves because they can't stand the stench. Like a lady wrote us from upstate, and she said, Brother Pike, said, I'd sure love to come to Bethlehem. Said, been serving God for a long time. Pentecostal churches all around me, Brother Pike. Said, they've left the standards of holiness and left righteousness, and said, I'd love to move down there. Said, I know there's a standard of godliness, and that's true. And there is at Bethlehem. All don't obey it, but it's still here, and it's spoke of continually. Now, that was the thing about Jesus. All of them didn't obey what he said, Brother Fontaine, but he spoke of it continually. Sometimes he said, you hypocrites, you snakes, you generation of vipers, whatever. And they didn't all obey him. But there was a group that did obey him. And we got a group at Bethlehem that don't. We got a group that causes us problems. Everywhere you go, there's a group that causes problems. But it goes back to the rending of the veil. But there's also a group, Jesus said, blessed art thou, blessed art thou, blessed art thou, blessed art thou, blessed art thou. Always talking about them that was the blessed of the Lord. Because they were led as sheep to the slaughter. They opened not their mouths. They killed out the flesh. They killed out their own ego. They killed out their own careers, their ambitions. They killed out the ball games, as we say. They killed out all of the things that they wanted to do. They wanted to think, all of the flesh, until they were surrendered to Christ. And they followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. And he was always saying, blessed art thou, blessed art thou, blessed art thou. So then, in the midst of all the turmoil and problems, there are those that are blessed. There are those that are godly. There are those that are hungering and thirsting after the wonderful revelation of Jesus and the beloved Word of God. There are devils and demons. There are those that are snakes in the grass, in that the Bible said all flesh is grass. And a snake crawls in the grass, you find demon spirits among many. Paul, one of the other writers, called them false brethren, in peril of false brethren. There are false brethren, false sisters. They're spots and blemishes in our feast of charity. And they're sent for no other reason than to cause us problem. They don't have God at heart, and they don't have the Holy Spirit at heart. They don't have doing anything for God at heart. They are not hungering and thirsting after the things of God. They're filled with the husk that the swine eat when they come in. And they vomit up their shame. Like raging waves, ever foaming out their shame. Swine, sows that wallow in the mire. See, the backsliding heifer, as I said the other day, as Jesus called Israel. And they're always doing wrong. always betraying God like Samson's wife did when he said, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you'd have never known my riddle. God refers to him as just plain beast. And on some occasion, one of the writers referred to them as being brutal. Well, they are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. The Bible said these were before of old ordained unto condemnation, made to be taken and burned. But then I say again, there are those that are ordained unto eternal life. Good, holy, godly people. But you can tell the difference. The child is known by his doings. The one that's got the mind of corruption and the mind of the flesh, they hunger and thirst after the things of the world, and the love of the world is there in them. And that Paul said, within my flesh that dwelleth no good thing. And if the world, love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. But then it comes back to the little flock. Though you may have many people, yet it's a little flock that loves Jesus. And that day when I finish purging them, my trees shall be full of sap. But they shall be so few in number that even a child shall number them. They that lean upon the arm of flesh, they that go down to Egypt for their help, the Bible said, cursed are they. Like I say sometimes, you know, I appreciate doctors. I appreciate professional men. I appreciate people that can help us. I appreciate medicine that doeth good. You know, the Bible said that medicine doeth good. The merry heart doeth good. I appreciate that. But when we become doctor-minded, medical-minded, when we lose our faith and confidence in God, and we have to go to the doctors and everything, I hope, all of our existence, we're afraid we'll die if we don't get to a doctor. We're getting in bad shape, folks. Because we're leaning on the arm of flesh. We're going down to Egypt for our help. We're supposed to be children of faith. Do what you can for yourself. Help yourself. If you need a dose of medicine, it's good for you. Take it. Do you good. But on the other hand, try to have a little faith. Try to pray. Going to the doctor isn't going to save you. Going to the doctor isn't going to heal you. Going to the doctor isn't going to do the job. You've never seen a doctor heal anybody. You just have to wait for a time in nature as God heals the wound, even if they cut on you, even if they take the defective part out. Man of the Bible sought the physicians rather than God, and God smote him in the feet. The Bible said because he sought the physicians rather than God, he died. So you need to seek God. But on the other hand, whatever you can do, that's fine. If you work for a living, you got a salary, you make a living, good. Thank God for it. Labor that you might have to give and share. But on the other hand, don't ever get job-minded. Don't ever get carnal-minded. Don't ever get your mind on money. Don't ever lean on your salary. Don't ever lean on your job. Because you're cursed. You're going down to Egypt for your help. You're supposed to lean on God. God said, I'll supply all your needs. You'll never get it on that job. And if you let the house of the Lord lay waste, he said, I'll blow on it when you bring it home. Even if it's a lot, I'll make it come to little. And I'll cause you to put it in bags with holes in it. Because you let my house lay waste and had no concern for what I was doing. I'd like to compliment the people of Bethlehem. Though I speak these things, Paul said, I hope and believe better things of you. But this to warn others. The last few days, the people at Bethlehem have seemed to have been revived in doing something around the home front. Their spirits and attitude has seemed to have taken a change, and I don't ever expect some of you to change, because I know you're here for one thing, and that's to trouble me. And the Bible said, they that trouble you, God will trouble them. But I know what you're here for. I know your spirit. I know who you are. I know who your Father is, just like Jesus did. But on the other hand, I like to compliment those that are here, that have the minds of Christ, that love Jesus. They're here for the good of Christ, and they're here for the good of God. They're sons and daughters of the Lord. They're my strength, and they're my help. And they are they that work with me and help me to hurl the gospel around the world in frontier evangelism. This, of course, means a lot to me for this. I'm very grateful. I thank you for this. I appreciate this. You've got a great reward coming. You're laying up treasures in heaven. Someday you'll be ever so glad. And you that trouble me, someday you would give 10,000 worlds if you just had 5 minutes to correct your wrong. But it'll be eternally too late. So then I'd like to say thank you. I'd love to say I appreciate you. I appreciate everything that you've done. Just before I came in, it was getting late. I'd gone up into the pyramid to look at some things up there. Our brother Atlee had been laboring up there for a number of days and doing such a lovely job of the tower. Just about got everything intact. Brother Cobb's helping him up there. And they're just about ready to put the sound equipment in the tower where we can have our own little video operation around on the campground with the virtue and whatever to help keep your mind virtuous, help keep faith, and help to keep you alive in the spirit so that when you come to church, you'll already be bubbling over and the preacher won't have to preach you into the right atmosphere. And it'll be a thrill to your children. It'll be a wonderful entertainment to them when they get that thing just right. And we have our own professional studio now to be able to record some of the singing, especially men that sing like our brother Morris. I sing that song so beautiful, you know, my sheep know my voice. Be able to have that to play on the campground and put on record, send out to others. And a lot of the talents like our girls singing here just be so beautiful. They've just about got it ready. Chuck laboring. Our Clary, I marvel at him the way he does for us. So much work to get that studio ready, but he's got it ready just about it. And of course, our brother Cartridge working with him. Somebody taking the initiative to get out and lead like Jimmy did the other day. And I hope you don't mind me taking a little time talking to you. Jesus did that. You know, after all, serving God's not coming to church. Coming to church is to serve God. Get together to learn to do something. And like Brother Jimmy went down there and laid those blocks, and David Paul laid some. And, you know, he got things started off, got everything ready to go. Everything's ready to go. No doubt things will move some tomorrow. And I think about these and many other things and many people that are laboring. I've seen them in the printing room, Brother Stevens, some of them. Just, it's so wonderful to see things moving. But as I say, we have those things to where it will help us, to where it will be a blessing. Keep working. Keep doing something. Do something for Jesus. Do something for the Word of God. Make yourself useful. A child is known by his doings, not his confession. Somebody says, I'm a Christian. I hear that all the time. That don't mean nothing. Somebody says, I'm Baptist, Methodist. That don't mean nothing. You know, it's no more than the wind blowing. But if you are a Christian, that means something. Saying that I'm a Christian and never fasting, never praying, never talking to God, never reading your Bible, never having any spiritual interest, never visiting the sick, never helping anybody, never giving anything in the offering, never trying to save, never trying to reach the world, never trying to feed the hungry, that ain't nothing. You don't have anything. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions. That is, share with them and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. So then the child is known by his doings, not his talk. The talk of the lip only tends to penury, but there is reward in all labor. Tonight, just before I came in, the men pulled in down there on the campground, and I saw them tired and weary begin to get out of the van. And I thought, now I wonder if these fellows ain't been out on the church job today. And I checked up, and sure enough, they hadn't been out trying to make themselves some money. Whereas they could have had a beautiful day making themselves some money, but they wasn't trying to do that. They was out there trying to do something for God. Now, folks, how are you going to look, and I'm going to look, and we're going to look? You know, we're over here, over there, over yonder, we're trying to do something for self, and they're out there trying to do something for God. See, how are we going to look in the eyes of God in the day of judgment? Oh, we'll have all kind of excuses. I know we will. But he's going to say thou art inexcusable. So these tired, weary men got out, and I saw Brother Richard, the Jew, get out hurrying home, you know, trying to get ready. And Brother Richard, he and, of course, his wife, his little family, they have to be in agreement with this because they go lacking, if there's any going lacking when these things happen. But he has turned a job of about $1,700 toward the work of the Lord. They'll finish tomorrow if everything goes well. And some of the brethren have contributed their efforts toward it, trying to get the job done. And some of the other brethren also have jobs coming up, trying to help us and do something for Christ. See, this is strength. This is help. This is needful. While others, they do what they want to with their substance. They go where they want to with their substance. But there is reward. God is rewarding. You're laying up treasures in heaven, and even though you fellas get weary and tired in body, which is normal, Jesus said, be not weary in well-doing. For in due season there's going to be a return on it. Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it's going to return to you. That is to say, if you don't cast any bread on the water, you need to look for anything back. You're going to grow lean in your soul, and you're going to grow lean in the other things, in the financial end of it. You're going to grow lean. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, I tell you the best way to find out. Just wait and see. Prove it. Be too late, but that's the best way to see. Millionaires are millionaires, many of them, because they give so freely to God and to contribute to societies that are so needful, places for the blind and other sources of the world. You know, somebody said, well, I just don't see any need, Brother Pike. Well, you need to look around you. Brother David Paul wrote a song called Look Around You, This Is Your One and Only Life. Just like the other day, I looked around, I walked in, I looked on the table. Sister Betty was thumbing through the mail. As I looked around, I saw something. I looked and there was a number of pictures on a brochure. I picked it up and looked at it because I'm interested. When I looked, it was people piled all over the top of a car. People along the highway. People everywhere. And the article stated that people were fleeing from places like Nigeria, over in Ghana, where we get a lot of mail, where we're sending litter to. They're fleeing from these places because the government's closed in on them. Mothers having to birth their little children along the highway. No shelter, no nothing. Some people grabbing at ships trying to find a refuge, drowning in the waters because they can't hold on. Others killed, run over, starving, hungry. And I looked at it and I thought, oh Lord, God of heaven, how can people be so cruel, the misfortunes of the world? How can we close our eyes? And the Bible said you close your eyes to the need. You see your brother have need and close up your bowels of compassion and make your excuses. And he said, how dwelleth the love of God in you? And you cut yourself off when you see these things. You don't do nothing. What good is your fasting? Somebody said, I'm fasting. That ain't worth nothing. It ain't worth the time you take to do it. Most of the time, people do it to lose weight anyway. I go to places, health places, where they fast 21 days and more just to lose weight. And that don't mean nothing. What's the motive of your fasting? What is your praying for? See, the Bible said, you don't fast as you do this day when they finally got their hearts right and you saw some of them trying to do something. Said to make your voice to be heard on high. Is this the fast that I've chosen, that a man bow down his head like a bulrush? Is that the kind of fast I've chosen, to afflict his body? So that don't do me no good. That's not worth the time you take to do it. But he said, is not this the fast that I've chosen, when you have a concern about the hungry, the naked, the poor, and you want to take them into your house and share? Help with world evangelism. Help to feed people spiritually and feed somebody naturally. Help to do something on the home front or abroad or wherever. Go into all the world. And I told my wife, I said, Betty, we got to do something. I don't know what to do. I said, but we got to do something. And so we did a little something. It wasn't much, but we did something to try to help feed those hungry people. Whereas being your pastor, whatever I do, it represents you in your effort because you bid me Godspeed in it. You're partakers of my labor. You are partakers of whatever I do. And I say that to you that bid me Godspeed, not to you that trouble me. You that cause me problems and won't share and don't care about the building, the light bill, the home front, don't care about one another, don't care about the sick, the hungry. You're false, brothers and sisters, and you have no part in a lot in the matter. Your heart's not right with God. See, but there are those that are really concerned. You might not have much to give. You might not be able to give anything at times, but you're still partakers. It might be me giving you and not giving. But because you come and bid me Godspeed and your prayers is with me and you would have had it that way if you'd had anything or told Brother Pike to do it if you'd have seen it, then that means you're partakers of mine and Betty's labor because you bid it Godspeed. Betty's only partakers of me and my labor if she is with me, one in spirit, and bids me Godspeed. If she sits back there and troubles me in her spirit, she's not one with me. She's a troublemaker. See, the same way, if I stand up here and I trouble you, I'm a troublemaker. But if I tell you the truth and it troubles you, And God troubles them that troubles me. That's God troubling you. See, so to be one with Christ, we've got to be like Abraham. God called Abraham his friend because whatever God told Abraham, he did it, even to the offering up of his son. See, God did that. So then if you are my friend, then you help me. And like the brother here, his little family, they're turning a job, $1,700 to us, whereas he could have used that $1,700, I feel sure, because he's had some hard places to go through. But he not only done it, but he done it with a real cheerful, joyful, jubilant heart. You know, the Bible said when serving the Lord becomes a joy to you, then God will give you the desires of your heart. You know, you come to church and you think, church tonight. And you finally say, well, this is church. We'll go to church. And then you get to church and you sit there on the bench and you wonder how long the preacher's going to take. And you're so miserable you'd like to go home and your mind's on your stomach. And you don't have any spiritual desire. You don't want to grow in nothing, learn nothing. You know, you're just miserable the whole time you're there. You're not going to get anything from God. You'd been better off if you'd stayed home and went to Six Flags somewhere, because you'll never get anything from God, never. Now, but when, as David said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. When going to church, you know, it becomes a joy. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, it's church time. Let us go into the house of God. He looked forward to it. When serving the Lord becomes a joy to you, when nailing and sawing and digging and laying a block, when helping your neighbor and sharing your food with the needy and the sick and the poor, taking them into your house, when you just love to have the righteous smite you. David said, let the righteous rebuke me. Let them smite me. This will make me grow up in the Lord. When you love the chastisement of God, that you want it to come from the preaching, from the brethren, that you might be straight. Not a resentful, fault-finding, old, ugly type spirit that sits there, it troubles a minister, and everything he says and everything he does, you're in disagreement with him. It don't fit your fancies, the world says, and you don't like it. But see, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and don't judge him, and don't judge your brother. They're somebody else's servants. Judge yourself. The Bible said if you judge yourself, you have no need to be judged. You can correct it. Save God from having to do it. Now when we judge the Lord, we're chastened by the Lord that we be not condemned with the world. So then I say all of these things, you know, there are those that really fast for the sake of Christ. This is the fast that he has chosen. This is his desire. When serving the Lord becomes a joy. When giving to God becomes a joy. When you loan to give the first fruits. When you loan to do something for God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you are going to get the desires of your heart. You're going to get the blessing of your life. He's going to make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob, make all of your beds in the time of your sickness, make you like a tree that's planted by the waters, bringing forth your fruit in your season, making whatever you do to prosper, supplying all of your needs, the blessing of the Lord making you rich with no sorrow. But when you're always sick and you can't get your healing and you can't get straightened out, remember you ain't doing nothing for God. Somebody says, but I'm a Christian. Saying I'm a Christian don't mean nothing. Are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you doing anything for God? What are you doing for God that makes you think you're Christian? Are you giving? Are you working on a job? Are you sacrificing? Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I drop in something. So did the rich man out of his abundance. The little widow gave her living, and God took care of her needs, all of her needs. See, so then, are you really doing anything for God? Are you playing some kind of game? Are you doing something to say, well, I'm a Christian and God understands it. He don't expect much out of me because I ain't got much. No, it's to the contrary. You ain't got much because you never give much to God. That's where the problem is. And you don't reap bountifully because you sow so sparingly. As the sowing, so the reaping. Somebody said, well, I just reap so sparingly, Brother Pike. It's because you sow so sparingly. Somebody said, well, I can't sow abundantly if I don't have it. The little widow sowed abundantly. She didn't have as much as you got. What was abundant, she gave all she had. And God made a meal barrel hold up. And the one that went in over there, Jesus said, this little widow gave all of her living. She's given more than all of these rich men that dropped in their money. Somebody says, well, I'm that little widow, you know. I'll just give you a tiny bit. No, I don't make much. No, that wasn't the way it went. That isn't the way it works. Folks, what you need to do is to get down to business and feed the hungry and do something for God and serve the Lord and have joy in denying the lust of your flesh. When your passions rage as a man when women go by, or rage as a woman when men go by, get rid of that old beast and that old devilish way of life, that evil thing that's working in your flesh to the lust of the world. When you just hunger and thirst and want to eat and drink, don't want to think on God, just want to talk about houses and lands and cars and wives and children and relatives and friends and the past and what you are and what you want to be and what you've done. Get rid of that and get God and get some good things in your heart. Get some real good things in your life. Then you'll grow up in Christ Jesus and everything will be all right. Be glad to put away the filth of the flesh and rejoice in Jesus. Let it be a joy to you, not a strain and a dread. I appreciate that, Mac. Mac's a real worker. He really helps me. I know I'll have to talk over the roaring of the heater a little bit. I know that they can take pneumonia in just a little while. I'd like to speak to you just a few minutes from the Scriptures. I've already talked with you quite a bit. And I want to read something tonight from 1 Corinthians. How many, now we haven't been here that long tonight. I know it's a little cool and comfortable. That's why I ask them to give a little heat. But who has a few minutes tonight that they would like to listen to the Word of God just a little bit? A lot of people are in a hurry, you know, and they say, I got to go, I can't stay. My bedtime is such and such and whatever and whenever, you know. Well, as Paul preached all night, they listened, and that was a great church. Faith spoken up throughout the world. Whereas, as I've said so many times, if you take 10 minutes away from God for the lust of your flesh and the desire of Satan, who savors the things that be of the world, you take 10 minutes away from God, God may take 10 years out of your life. Hezekiah gave God a little bit of time and God added 15 years to his life. A lot of people are dead and in their grave today. Their lives have been shortened by their disobedience, because they didn't have enough time to give God. See, they couldn't stand the house of God. They couldn't stay there long. They made the preacher miserable. They were always looking at the watch. They come when they wanted to and didn't come when they didn't want to. So they shortened their days and they're in the grave today. Others that had time for Jesus, they live long, lengthy lives. Some 70, 80, 90 years. Some 100 years. Some better than 100 years. See, because they love the Lord, they live sometimes two lifetimes. There are young people that are dead. They died a quick death. They lived a short life. You know why? They did that because they didn't have any time for God. They used up all of their grace. They were so busy doing the things of the world that they didn't have any time for Jesus. No time to go to church. Like I told the man that I stood and talked to last night, I told him it was very sorrowful to me when the young man lost his life not too long ago. He said, it tore me all to pieces, Brother Pike. I was on my knees praying when the report come. The man stood right here, put my arms around him, tears running down his cheeks. He gave his heart to the Lord, but when he went out, the world got him. He went back to the booze and to the drinking. Few days was dead. Had a number of them here, young folks like that. Can't listen, won't listen, shortened their lives. You love Jesus. I watch you and I feel your spirits and I pick up your spirits, and like a doctor that gives you an examination, find out just what you need. You know, I talk with you. Here, in this row right here, a little earlier, I picked up a girl that's really trying to do right. She's really trying her best to do right. She got off track here a while back, and she's trying her best to do right. But she's got some members of her family that's aggravating the life out of her just about it. Nothing but foolishness and worldliness. And they're going to run into a stone wall after a while if they don't leave her alone. Because the girl's not doing like she really would like to, but she's making a real sincere effort. And it'd be well if you'd leave her alone before God gets you. You trouble her and God will trouble you. Let her straighten her life out. Let her do right. Okay, now, I want to talk just a little bit, and I don't know why that the Lord turned me to this subject. I told somebody the other day, I said, I'd been wanting to talk on this subject a little bit, and I don't know just exactly why that he would bring me to it. I was going to write a little article on it. It's such a needful thing. Betty called something to my attention the other day concerning a couple that's wanting to come to Bethlehem that desperately needs this kind of understanding, if we have opportunity to say it tonight. But I hope that you won't be disturbed, you know, and give me just a little time now. In chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt ye not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried to be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife, but to the rest speak I not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband or thou? How knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. And he called an uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now, he goes on down, speaking of the wife. Art thou bound unto a wife, seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife, seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. And they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashions of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power of his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound to the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now, I just want to take a few minutes, and I want to talk to you. And I want to try to explain a few things. We've got on tape teachings concerning marriage and divorce. We've never covered this as thorough as I would like to cover it. And it's for sure that tonight I most likely will not be able to do it because I've said so much, you know, before I got to the subject. And I don't want you to get restless. So I'll try to not to hold you long. But on the other hand, I need to write an article to where I can just get in the enclosure of my room, write it to where people can understand it. Marriage and divorce has been a controversy for many years. And I have to admit that I myself in my early ministry did not understand it and would not dare discuss it with you. But in Baltimore, Maryland, numbers of years ago, I went into my room and I shut the door and I said, God, now I don't intend to come out of here or let this thing go until I have an answer. People ask me, and everywhere I go, it's a problem. I must know. And God told me, and God explained to me, and God showed me very carefully. There was no mistaking about it. He showed it exactly like it was. Founded it on the Scripture. So a lot of times in talking to you, I may have it scramble up to the extent that I try to hurry through it. I just try to tell you a little bit here and a little bit there, when I'd love to take an hour, 2, 3 hours just to expound it, to tell you. But I don't want to weary you, and I know how people are. Once they get tired, they're not going to listen anyway, though they may have the courtesy to sit and stay with you. Now, if you're driving and you're evangelistic and you're shouting and you're jumping and the music is playing and people are feeling the inspiration of the Spirit, then they'll stay all night long. But to grow in the grace and knowledge, to just sit down as it was with Jesus and let someone teach them that they might understand the Word of God, so they don't know how to fight the devil, they just won't do it. And because of that, they're very weak when they have a battle with the devil. In that faith cometh by the hearing of the promises that secure us in His sight, if we can believe them. So then Paul here, speaking of this, he said you're better off if you don't marry, because there's so many things when you marry. You can't imagine how many problems you got when you marry. The first thing you do, you have to have a job, you have to pay the light bill, you have to have a house, you have to have food, you have to have an income, you have to do this, you have to do that. First news you know, you got children, then you got more problems, you have to take care of them. Then the next thing you know, you got grandchildren and sons-in-laws and daughter-in-laws, you got to take care of them, and you got to worry about them getting hurt, your children. You worry about going to jail. You worry about them becoming dope addicts. You worry about them being born in some kind of hideous condition, deformed, or something wrong with them. So many hundreds of things in the way the devil can afflict them. And then you have to worry about your grandchildren being born afflicted or whatever. It's just the world of a nightmare. That's all it is. It don't get any better. It gets worse and worse. It gets broader and broader. It doesn't get any smaller. That's a real wilderness. Whereas the man that's not married don't have that wilderness. That don't mean he don't have any problems. He's got plenty of problems. You keep saying, well, after a while, well, after a while, well, after a while. When I get rid of these problems, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do something for God. But consequently, by the time you get rid of those problems, somebody's looking down in the coffin at your dead face. You done run out of time. That's why Betty and I have struggled through the years to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature as much as we can. Traveled across America in any way that we possibly could, taking our children with us. Trusting God to help us all the way, not waiting. And as a consequence of that, we've been able to do a little bit for Jesus. Life is short anyway. One writer said it's swifter than a shuttle. Like a vapor that appears for a while and then you wonder where it went to. But on this particular subject, as God had indoctrinated me, I tried to share it as much as I could. I counseled with numbers of people. The subject of marriage and divorce. Jesus met a woman at the well, and she had been married numbers of times. This woman's symbolic concerning the church ages and a spiritual thing taking place for those that can see it, if we had time to go into it to unveil it tonight. But just speaking as a natural thing as to the need of the world today, and that Jesus said the last generation would be a sinful and an adulterous generation, wearing form-fitting clothes, lusting after one another, committing adultery with one another in their heart, running around half-nude, going to the beaches and everything else. Said, just be a sorry generation. Marrying one time, two times, three times. A few days ago, they put a man in jail, I believe, for 35 years because he'd married 100 times. Another fella, I don't remember how many times he'd married, 25, 35 times, something. He'd worked it out. Ever how many it was, and he had taken every widow in that he had married to get their income and their money, and had stole money till he had about $40,000 or something. I can't remember what it was. They caught up with him, and they made him restore the money, and they put him in jail or whatever. So it's an evil, ugly, filthy generation aside from Christ. One, he said he would burn with fire, brimstone. But then on the other hand, there are those people that get mixed up in this thing when they don't know and when they're out in the world, when they're ignorant. And then even when they come to God, they're caught with certain companions and the devil is in those companions and they can't get them to do right. And the companions don't want to serve God. They don't care for spiritual things. And they're worldly minded and they're carnally minded and they're of the devil anyway and they just want worldly things. And their whole heart is in the world. And the companion is just literally tore to bits because they could care less for the hog pens of the world. And that's what Jesus called them and said, swine, go to them. When you talk about the things of the world, there are those that could care less about that, as they say, because that is the dog spewing out their vomit and lapping it one with another. Jesus said that. There are sons and daughters of God whose conversation is in heaven. Their treasures are in heaven. They're hoping in God. They're laying up treasures in heaven where thieves don't break through and steal and moth doesn't corrupt. Wanting their heart to be there. Their conversation is about God and holy things and righteous things and not about people and gossip and the vomit of this world and not about the things that's perishable. Holy, godly, wonderful people. The church. So then the entanglement is there. Brother Branham run into this. And he preached this sermon on marriage and divorce. And he said the Lord finally just said to him, said, just let them go as they are. Said it's in such a mess, there ain't no way to straighten it out. Which is very true. But on the other hand, that does not relieve us from the responsibility of preaching the word of God that they may be accountable in the day of the judgment. Now, Jesus said to this person at the well, go call your companion, like to see your husband, whatever. And the woman wanted to put it off, that she didn't have one. Jesus said, yeah, that's right, you don't. Said, you're just an adulterer, an adulteress. The Bible said the adulteress will seek the precious life, anointed of a spirit of the devil, which is an adulterous spirit. Wherever there's a whorish woman, she'll kill 100 men. Hang them by the neck, as we say. That evil devil in her won't let them rest day or night if those men are not godly. Gnawing at their passions just like a worm in a dead dog. And the spirit's working in her like maggots than a dead cat. Stench in the nostrils of God. But anyway, Jesus said, that's right. He said, that's your problem. He said, you've had numbers of men, and the one you got don't belong to you. See, but nevertheless, in spite of this evil, wretched life that this woman lived, it was still just exactly like the woman that he caught in the very act of adultery when they wanted to stone the woman. Jesus knew it was a devil. It wasn't the woman. But if you give yourself to a devil, then he numbers you with the devil. Peter said, nay, nay, Lord. He said, get behind me, devil. I don't have time for that kind of thing. You're concerned about the flesh. Don't try to pity me. I came to offer this flesh. Now, and then on the other hand, he said, I chose 12 of you. He said, one of you is a devil, which means if a man gives place to a devil willingly, he is a devil incarnate. The same way if I give place to the Spirit of God, it's not me living, but God that's living. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Thus Paul said, it is Christ, not me. He numbers us with whatever spirit we're numbered with. If you're just a human being, you're either numbered with the devil or you're numbered with God in the sense of the garlic and onions, and you're just a beast. You're just a beast. You're born as a beast. That's all. The first birth. So then, here Jesus, tender, kind, loving, compassionate, when he asked the woman about her accusers and that he had brought their sins to their remembrance and all of them had left, she said, well, Master, I don't have any accusers. He said, well, I'm not an accuser either. I didn't come to judge you. I didn't come to accuse you. I come to save you. He didn't use those words, but that's what it was. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. He told somebody one time, said, go and sin no more. He said, I don't sin no more. See, he did not say that what the woman had done was not sin. He did not encourage her in her evil, wretched way of doing. He condemned it, but he did not stone her to death. Now, I want you to look at this. She was supposed to be stoned to death. Now, isn't that right? The Bible said stone her to death. She had to die according to the law. Not even Jesus could get her out of that. For if Jesus got her out of that, if something wasn't done, then he was a violator of the law. He had broken the law. They had to stone her to death. But on the other hand, the law also required that they that stoned the person to death be without sin themselves. If they were guilty, then they forfeited their rights. So then Jesus brought their sins to the remembrance, even the priests and all of them. They all wondered off. They knew that they were not qualified. And finally, when he come down to the one that was qualified, only one was left. That was Jesus. He was the only one that was godly that could stone the woman to death. Now then, what was Jesus going to do? He had to stone her to death because he was qualified. And the law said it. She had to die. But you know what Jesus did? Rather than taking her life, he said, woman, I'll take your sins and I'll let you go. And a few days from now, I'll let them put the nails in my hand and take my life because your sin has got to be paid for. You can't get past it. You can't get in touch with God. You can't get to God unless that sin is paid for. I'll pay for it for you and I'll let you go. But don't you sin no more. Why did he say that? He was saying, if you do it the second time, it won't be in ignorance. You do it the second time, it's going to be that you know because you've heard the word of God. I told you. And then it's going to be like Balaam. It's going to be a violation. I told Balaam not to do it. He kept on till I finally said, go on, Balaam. A lot of people are in double marriages because God told them not to do it, but they went back. And finally said, I found out that God will let me do it. God said I could do it. And sure enough, he did. And they're so sure he said it, and he did say. He said, go on, Balaam. I told you in the scripture what it was, and you're not going to listen. You're going to have it your way. Go on. So they sear their conscience, and they go on, and they get past feeling, and they do those evil things. So then Jesus did not condemn her. He knew that Satan was to blame.
So then here we see the woman go free. The woman at the well, he didn't condemn her, other than he told her it was evil and wretched, but he did say this to her. He said, "Now, woman, all you had to do was ask me. I know that you're wretched. I know that you've been in adultery. I know it's because of the blindness of your heart, your life. I know that you don't understand to this extent. I know the law says such and such, but you're not a Jew. You're not under the law to that extent, and yet we're all under the law if we're not under grace, the penalty of sin and death. But nevertheless," he said, "I know, you know, that the law wasn't given to you." She said, "What are you doing talking to me? You know, you don't fellowship Samaritans. Jews don't talk to Samaritans," and whatever. But Jesus said, "Listen," said, "if you'd ask of me, I would have give you water, living water," which proved that she could get forgiveness though she'd been married all of those times. Now, I want you to listen, folks. A lot of times we condemn people when we don't know what we're talking about. Somebody said they are an adulterer, they're going to hell, they can't get into heaven. And I agree 100% with you as a minister, because I'm a minister of righteousness. The Bible said outside of those gates are whoremongers and liars and sorcerers, and whosoever maketh a lie, they can't get in the gates of that city. But on the other hand, if a person is a sorcerer, a liar, a whoremonger, if God forgives their sins, they are no sorcerer, they are no whoremonger, they are no liar. That woman had all kind of men, and Jesus said, "If you'd have just asked of me, I'd have given you the right thing. You'd have been free." The woman was in the very act of adultery. Jesus forgave her. She was no longer an adulterer. Now, let's just look at it a little bit. I asked the Lord. I'd never heard this in my life. I never heard anybody say it. Since then, I've said it in numbers of places. I put it in books. I put it on tapes. I've said it. It's went around different places across the nation on the radio, TV. But I said, "Lord," I said, "I don't understand about a minister. Some people say that a minister can't marry a widow." Well, that's true. In the Old Testament, you couldn't be a priest, you know, having to do with a widow. Some say that you can't be a minister if you've been married twice. It is true. You can't have two wives. And I was so baffled and confused, I said, "My God, I will never get this thing straightened out unless you help me and show me." And the Lord spoke to me very clearly, just like this. He showed me that a minister marrying a widow, it had nothing to do with it at all. A man can marry a widow, a man can still be a preacher. If that widow is free from her husband and that minister marries her, then they are man and wife. In the first place, if he marries her, she's no longer a widow. She's married. She got a husband. That ends her widowhood. On the other hand, Paul in his teachings, in the New Testament teachings, he speaks of a minister, said that the minister should be the husband of one wife. And of course, this is why that I take the outlook in one way that I don't believe in women preachers, is because I do not see how that a woman can be the husband of one wife. And in the fivefold ministry, which I didn't get to discuss with the brother today, in the fivefold ministry, it says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And it doesn't include the prophetess in the New Testament, though it did in the Old Testament. There is no prophetess in the New Testament. When Anna and the other prophesied coming unto Jesus, that ended it, speaking of the salvation. But the gift of prophecy is in the New Testament. And Philip's daughters prophesied, also having to do with the church ages. So the gift, which was the spirit that was in the women of old, went over. But anyway, to get back to our thought here on the marriage, many things I'd like to say along that line sometimes to clarify what I understand of it. See, Paul said, "Let your minister be the husband of one wife." Now, in our common Pentecostal teaching and with the church teachings of today, That means that you cannot be married twice, according to the teachings. But see, that is a misunderstanding of the Scriptures. The Bible doesn't teach that. That is a misunderstanding. I thought that because that's what they taught me. I didn't know any better. The Bible said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. I didn't understand any difference, so I didn't dispute it until God come and told me the right thing. And I heard something say as I was talking to God about this. He said, son, said, this is not what you think it is. A man being married twice. I said, well, a man cannot be a minister if he's been married twice. The Lord spoke to me and said, yes, he can be a minister. So that has nothing to do with it. Said he can be married three times and be a minister. And of course, I was confused because I didn't understand it. I said, well, if this be true, what in the world was Paul the apostle, our overseer, the Gentile overseer of the Gentile church, what in the name of reasoning was he talking about? And the Lord spoke just as clear, and as I live before God, never in my life anywhere had I ever heard such a thing. And I heard the Spirit say very clearly, Paul was speaking of polygamy. Said in that day, just as it was in Solomon's day and in David's day, they had two wives, they had many wives. Solomon had multiplied wives, and so did David. And Paul was simply saying it is not becoming for a man in the church to be a minister and be married to two or three women at the same time. That is not a typical example of Christ in the church, in that the body of Christ is one, and so is the head. He said, if a man be married to a woman, and he spoke this to me. They came to Jesus, they said, Master, we've got a problem. There's been a dispute. We don't understand it. Said, can a man put away his wife for every cause? Jesus said to them, if any man, Brother Pike, Brother Taylor, you, any man, it don't make no difference who it is. If any man put away his wife for any other reason. And I want to emphasize this now. It didn't say if a man put away his wife for any reason. That wasn't what he said. He said for any other reason. Which means he made allowance for a certain thing. Now he said, I allow for this one thing. If this be the reason, I allow for him to put her away. I'm going to prove that by the Bible. Some of you already know it, I'm sure. But for you that are unlearned and don't understand, for your sake. Jesus was saying, now I'm going to give you one reason to put her away. But outside of this, I give no reason. If any man put away his wife for any other reason, saving for the cause of fornication, that man, if he marrieth another, now notice he included, if he marrieth another, he committeth adultery, and whosoever is put married that woman that is put away commits adultery, because he was saying in simple terminology that they are not free from one another. Therefore, they are still married, and if you marry either one of them, you are in adultery, because they are not free. Now, for any other reason, but he said for the cause of fornication, you can put her away. Now, you would say, Brother Pike, can you prove that by the Bible? I certainly can. Paul taught, the others taught. Jesus taught that if any man be joined to a harlot, they are one flesh, and so he is the same as she is. He warned over there in one place, he said, there is that is among you where a man would take his own mother. That is, as Nimrod the wicked one. That is, they had two or three wives in that day, you know, or lay with his husband's wife, as it is, or his dad's wife, as it was said, as Reuben did. A horrible, hideous thing. They were told to get together to pray. And there's a lot of dispute over this scripture. And said, get that thing out from among you. It's like a rotten limb on a tree. Said, if you don't purge out the old leaven, the whole lump will rotten. Said, when you come together, turn such a one over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. Now, I know this is a common teaching and it's wrong.
when we speak about what I'm about to relate to you. They say, that is the people. Many people say, you turn a certain man over to the devil if he doesn't do right. If he's a fornicator, a liar, cheat, turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved. Somebody says, so then if Brother Fontaine here, using him for example, I trust he won't mind. If Brother Fontaine should do wrong, then turn him over to the devil. Let the devil destroy his flesh so we can get his soul saved. Now you know that don't sound right. If the devil destroys his flesh, his soul's going with it. The Bible said God breathed in the man's nostrils. He became a living soul, which means the flesh and the soul was all together. He was a dead soul to start with, and that he had no life. You can't turn a man over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh and still save his soul. Paul wasn't even talking about that. He said, if a brother be a fornicator, a sister, whatever, said, don't so much as eat with them. Withdraw from them. Have no company with them at all. Didn't I tell you that you can't company with fornicators? If a man and a woman is married and they're not free in their marriage, don't you take them into the church. Don't be part of them. Don't let them be part of what you're doing because they're fornicators. And you're guilty if you bid at God's speed, if you accept it. All right, let's look at it. Here is an individual, we say. Can you turn that man over to the devil that the spirit which is in the church body may be saved? Because the spirit of Christ which is in the church cannot fellowship evil. And if you don't get the old leaven out and cut the rotten limb off, you'll kill the life that's in the tree. Christ will have to withdraw altogether. One member suffer, they all suffer. If you willingly bid this Godspeed to allow forth, then you're as corrupt as the other, and the Holy Spirit will leave. But turn the man over to the devil and let the devil destroy him, that the Holy Spirit which is in the church may be saved, that it won't have to withdraw, that the whole lump won't be taken away. So then we see again here a great thing in what the Lord is telling us, what he's trying to say to us. How do you understand now what we're saying? You're going to stay with me just a few minutes? All right, now in this, here we see the Lord saying something to us. So we know that you can put away a woman or a man for fornication. Because God doesn't allow it to be part of the church, he said, put it away. He doesn't allow you to be married to a harlot because he said you're one flesh. Put her away. Isn't that right? All right, now, somebody said, well, it's for sure if you ever put her away, that ground's polluted. You can't go back to her. All right, let's look at it for a minute and see if there's anything to that. The Lord said to Israel, said, isn't it written that if this happens, you know, that ground is polluted and you're not to go back to it? That's Bible. And it certainly is. But he said, now look, Israel. He said, though you are a backsliding heifer, and though you've committed adultery unto every green tree with your lovers, and though you've done wrong, I just beg of you to put that thing away. Leave that thing. Get rid of the devil and let me clean you up. And I'll still give you another chance. Now then we say this. Can God therefore do something and tell us that we can't do it? Is God such a God? Do we misunderstand him in such a way that he can forgive and we cannot forgive, when God very emphatically states that lest we forgive men their trespasses from our heart, he will not forgive our trespasses? So then, see, you can. If that woman repents that was taken in the very act of adultery, just as the Savior forgave her and loved her so much, he took her and kept her and took her back, so you also can do it. Now, let me tell you something, folks. Don't you go out here and get the idea, because I'm showing you grace and mercy from God, that you should practice any hideous thing. There's nothing more low down than a woman to betray her husband that loves her. And she is a type of the church, and she becomes a type of the world and the hideous one that God hates.
when she commits adultery, fornication. And the man likewise, being a fornicator, God hates him because he is a type of Satan. When as he walks upright, he's a type of Christ. Don't get the idea that because the Bible said David was a man after God's own heart, and he did the hideous things he did, that you can get by with that. Don't ever take that outlook. Somebody said, well, there was David. Look at that wonderful man of God. But I tell you again, that David paid for his sins till he made the statement. He says, because of my foolishness, my wounds stink. David, because he committed adultery. Somebody said because he took Bathsheba. That's one thing. Because he committed murder. He was a murderer. He murdered and then took the man's wife. Hideous, horrible. Can't hardly find a man in our day that's ever done any worse in that way. Wouldn't have wanted him for a neighbor. Murder you and take your wife away from you. But see, you've got to remember one thing. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, was not in David. It had not yet been given. The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, the Holy One, he was with David. And they prophesied by the Spirit of God, in that the Spirit of God was in them to the extent of the anointing and then leave them. Whereas in the New Testament, it isn't that way at all. We are purged and purified with the blood of Jesus as the temple. Now the Holy Ghost can come in because we're pure purged. And he takes up his abode in us to say, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, can you carelessly do these things? The Bible said after you've tasted of this wonderful gift and you do those things, there's no more remission for your sin. There's no more blood atonement. Go your way. Don't sin no more. Don't do this anymore, Jesus said to the woman. Now, after you've tasted the heavenly gift and made partakers of the wonderful Holy Ghost, the power of God, the good word of God to come to the world, the power of the world to come, then if you fall away, there is no more remission for sin. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the judgments of God and the fire indignation that shall devour God's adversaries. Now, think about it. See, so when we see this, every transgression has to be paid for. Whatever you sow, you've got to reap it. The atonement, the blood is for ignorance. It is for that which you don't understand. You ignorantly did it. Paul said, I blasphemed, but I ignorantly did it. Therefore, I received mercy. Now, Paul didn't say he blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible said if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, if you speak one word against the Holy Ghost, you're never forgiven in this world nor in the millennium. All that is to say the word of the world to come. You understand what I'm saying? One word spoken against it will never be forgiven. So you're not to speak against that, against the Spirit. Somebody said, well, I can't help it, Brother Pike. The pressure's on my mind. He brings them thoughts to me against the Holy Ghost. Oh, I've done it, I've done it. Don't be childish. All kind of devilish thoughts will come to you, from stabbing your mother-in-law to wringing your son's own neck. Many a man has grabbed his baby by the heels and dashed his brains out against the wall. Mothers have ripped up little babies because they let that foolishness of the devil that comes to their mind, it comes to everybody's mind. These evil, hideous things, thinking that they're going to do this, they don't have any resistance against it. Don't be foolish. There's no such thing as a devil overcoming the Holy Ghost or making you do something you don't want to do when you got the Holy Ghost. He said, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy, all the devils, all the demons, even death, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So don't surrender your believing, your thinking, your sovereignty to a devil. Don't be foolish. You understand what I'm saying? So then, Paul got forgiveness of blasphemy because he did it ignorantly. To speak against is to blaspheme. You might blaspheme the preacher, blaspheme the people, say whatever you want to. All right, now, God has secured us. Oh, so secure, so much you'll never know. But anyway, going on just a little further, and I won't be able to say much more tonight. Here we are. We are not a fornicator because we're not going to be married to one. Can we get forgiveness? We can. Can you take her back? You can. But if they sin again, see where that leaves them. See where that leaves you. See what happens to you. And I wish we had time to elaborate on that just a little bit. Make it a little clearer. But let me say it like this. Let's look a little farther. I had a dispute with a minister over in Olive Branch, Mississippi one time. A great man that fasted, prayed, a Pentecostal man that loved the Lord of Jesus. Name man. He's wrong. I had a dispute over this. When you are married one to another, let's think this over for just a minute. Being married, the Bible said you are married a woman to an unbeliever, she be a Christian. A man to an unbeliever, he be a Christian. Does he then have the right to leave the man or the woman or she the man because they are an unbeliever? Absolutely not. They don't have any right whatsoever. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. If you're married, you're married. But now let's look at it for just a minute. Are you truthfully married? You're truthfully married. Why are you married? Somebody said, because God joined you together. Absolutely not. He didn't do it. He did not do it. But are you married? Yes. How are you married? You're married by permission, not commandment. What you have done is ask God's permission. He has granted His permission. In that you are the one that bound yourself to the person, and they to you. Because the Bible very emphatically states that God doth not join darkness to light. That the temples of God have no fellowship with the temples of Belial. And God is not the one that joins you together. And even states this, that if that unbelieving wants to leave, or if that unbelieving wants to be contrary to your holy life and not allow for it, said, let them get on out of the way. Said, you're not even bound in these cases. I didn't even bind you to the person, man or woman, a brother or a sister. I didn't bind you to them. You're not under bondage in such cases, the Bible said. Said, now if they depart, let them depart. But said, now you remain unmarried. If you be reconciled, then let them get straight, get back with them. Now, said, but you're not under bondage. And if a person be free to marry, it is only in the Lord. Which means that if you marry, marry a Christian. Because I don't give you permission to marry anybody else to begin with. That was something you'd done on your own. But just let's look at it for just a minute now. They that are joined together are one spirit. That's what God joins together. A man and his wife is one flesh. The church, the mystery of God. Can a harlot body be joined to a head, which is Christ? Jesus, absolutely not. So then when we examine it, he goes back to this that we had the dispute over. You have children. The unbelieving, here you are, you've got children. Now then, what do we do about it? The Bible very emphatically states that they are unclean. Except for one reason. That the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband. Else your children be unclean. Now, me and a preacher had a dispute over this about little ones going to hell, whether they go to hell or not. Now, anything unclean, you know, has to go to hell. All right, let's look at it. Else your children be unclean. Now, so then God, by the righteousness of a woman, sanctifies a man, lest you be joined to a whoremonger or a harlot, vice versa. The believing sanctify the unbelieving, that you might continue to be one. Now, else your children be unclean. Does this mean that your children will go to hell? No, this is not the uncleanness that he's speaking of. See, Jesus said on one occasion when he took the little child on his knee, said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Said, I say unto you that this little child's spirit has never come to the age of accountability. Said, it's still beholding the face of my Father. Said, it can't sin. Or he used the terms like this. I say unto you that his angel or its angel doth always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven.
That is the child's spirit. It's never entered into the realm of accountability by knowledge. So the little child, if the spirit departs from the body, it's already in heaven. Just like if you're a Christian, your spirit departs from your body without the body. Without the spirit, the body's dead. That means you're already in heaven. You don't have to go to heaven. You're already in heaven right now. You're already in the kingdom of God. You know that from our teachings. When you're born again, you're caught up to the throne to start with. The inner man's in there. You pull off the shell and you'll find yourself right at home. You're right at home anyway. The Bible said two or three gathered together in my name. I'm in the midst of it. You're sitting in the heavenly places. Somebody said, well, that means, you know, no, it means one thing, that heavenly places is in heaven. If you're sitting in heavenly places, you're in heaven. It's like Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Son of Man, which was in heaven. He said, I'm still in heaven, Nicodemus. I know you're talking to me. God, I don't have nothing to do with it. God is the Spirit. My spirit is in heaven. Rejoice, ye that are in heaven. But does that mean that your child is unclean, that it'll go to hell? It certainly does not. Jesus said, as such is the kingdom of heaven. But it means it's unclean in the sense that Adam sinned and everyone is born in this world is born into sin. Which means that flesh, that blood, all nations of one blood, that life, it means that body has to be born again. It has to be sanctified. It has to be for the forgiveness of sins. And it means that God in heaven cannot watch over your children. Now you think over it now. If God didn't sanctify that unclean person, He could not watch over your children. He could not answer your prayers. He could not give the angels charge concerning your children. They would be unclean. Now a man and a woman that is not a Christian, their children are unclean in His sight so far as the birth, and the angels cannot watch over them. God cannot give charge concerning them. They are unclean, and that's why the little fellas and so many of them get killed just like that. That's why young teenagers go out just like that. God would love to do something for them. Though He give the blood for sanctification at Calvary, the people are still unclean because to get that sanctification, they got to believe. And this is what brings the cleanness of sanctification to the children, to the unbeliever. It is because there's a believer in the family that gets it from Calvary. Let's look at it again, as I've said so many times. Now, the sanctification that the unbelieving woman or man has, will that save their soul? No, it won't. The wife may be just such a great person that after a while she may win the person over, or the man, the woman. But see, if the man dies as an unbeliever, if the woman dies as an unbeliever, they go straight to hell. Though they've been clean in their lifetime with the sanctification, yet they go straight to hell. Because it is not sanctification unto salvation, it is not the faith of Christ in their heart by which you're sanctified. It is as the daily sanctification where you sanctify yourself daily by putting away the wrong things. That is to say, this is a believing sanctification of grace that comes upon the just and the unjust, the rain coming on the just and the unjust. While you are in this life, you have a chance. God can keep the things away from you to the extent you have a chance to believe or call on the name of the Lord. When you're gone, you die, the devil's got you. So then when that person dies, they go to hell because they're not sanctified any longer. Now the question would arise, well, why are they sanctified while they are living and yet they're not sanctified when they die? Because they are not married when they die. That breaks the marriage vows. Therefore, they're no longer married to the believing, which is still alive. Therefore, if they're no longer married to the believing, the Bible said free at death, they're free to marry again. That means that the sanctification does not apply to them anymore. They have to answer to God as an unbeliever. So then, when we see this, again, we come into a real complex when we start talking about marriage. And we start talking about double marriage. What is Paul talking about? What does he mean? What kind of predicament are we in over this thing of double marriage? Can a minister actually marry twice in three times? He certainly can. He can marry this woman and she can die, and he can marry another woman, she can die, and he can marry another woman and she can die, and he can marry another woman and she can die. He can marry this woman and she can commit fornication, he can marry another woman, she can commit fornication, marry another woman, she can commit fornication, marry another woman, commit fornication, and be one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. Go right on.
Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you mean he's been married four times? No, he's been married one time. What do you mean? When that preacher marries a woman, he's married to her. He's not married to four different women. He's married to one woman, the woman that he's living with. Those others are not his women. They're not his wife. They don't belong to him. If they did, he would be a harlot. He would be part of fornication. How could he be joined to them? Put away that evil one. He married another woman. She's his body. They're one. He hath one wife, that's all. He could have married 10 times. He only has one wife. The Bible said, he that the word is made free, or the son is made free, is free indeed. Jesus said it was free. He hath one wife. That's the only wife he has. All of them others are not his. The same way with the woman. See, somebody said, but Brother Pike, don't you know the Bible says that the woman is bound to her husband so long as he liveth? I sure do. But if you'll remember, the same man that said that, he clarified his statement. He said, not to an unbeliever. Because God ain't bound them together to start with. A sister, a brother is not under bondage in such case. He made that very plain in his teachings. So then when we look at this thing, we say, why is that? Because the woman is bound to her husband so long as he liveth. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Jesus told the Pharisees, they said, well, I want to know whose wife, you know, she's going to be in the resurrection. All the brothers had her, no children. He said, you do greatly err. You don't understand the scriptures. He said, in heaven, they're spirits. They're not human bodies. They're as angels. They don't marry. They're not given in marriage. Multiplication is for earthly thing. So then, when we consider the bondage, are they then under bondage? She is bound to her husband so long as he lives, the Bible says, according to the law. But if death comes to the man, she's free. That is, if Jesus died at Calvary to take away my sins, if he was that first man, Adam, I was married to, the man of sin, and then he dies, Paul said, am I not then free to be married to the resurrected one, even Jesus Christ? Am I not loose from those bonds of my first husband? Now, a lot we could say about that. But speaking of this, why is it that the sister or the brother is loose? Why is that? For one reason. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And the Bible said these people are dead in trespasses and sin. Some of them are twice dead and plucked up by the roots. The day you eat thereof, ye shall die, surely die. See, that is to say, these people are dead. They are dead. Therefore, you cannot be bound to them. They are dead. All right, so then we see that there is a great misunderstanding. We are living in a sinful and adulterous generation. If it wasn't for mercy, if it wasn't for grace, if it wasn't for God having something like this, nobody could be saved in our generation. He said the whole generation would be evil, wicked. Now then, they said, Lord, what about this? What about this marriage and divorce thing? Moses back there gave them a writing of divorcement and said, put her away. He said, but that wasn't so from the beginning. That wasn't so from the beginning. Said he made a male and female. You're supposed to leave mother, father, whatever, cleave to the husband, the wife, whatever, be one flesh. Said that wasn't so from the beginning. I didn't endorse that, but here's Father Abraham. He's got two women. What is he doing with two wives? How in the world is he going to be the father of the faithful and he's in adultery? The very act of adultery. The very one that brought the promised son. Well, here is David, the man after God's own heart, and he's got so many wives he don't know what to do. He got so many wives he couldn't even visit with them about once. If he, you know, by the time he got around, it would take a year or two just to get around to one or two of them. I mean, once or twice to them. Solomon had so many women, it would take him probably 5, 10, 15 years to have been able to just have a little conversation with one of them. Are you listening to me now? Somebody says, but Brother Pike, this is the Old Testament. I know it's the Old Testament. But wasn't Moses the lawgiver? Didn't Solomon and David come after them? Didn't Solomon and David over there have priests? While the priest was in the land, and they were the ones that helped keep the temple up. Solomon even built temples. You tell me that they didn't know that the law of Moses said, thou shalt not commit adultery? Sure, they knew it. That's why David had to pay for it. That's why Solomon lost out in his old age. Somebody said, well, he lost out because he had so many wives. That wasn't what God said to David. He said, if you'd ask me, I'll give you more. What was it to Solomon? He said, well, Solomon lost out because he had so many wives. That wasn't it. He said he lost out because he took strange wives and he turned his heart away from God. Built them temples of evil to worship false gods. So then we see again one thing. Does God therefore endorse adultery? No, Solomon was a type of a head that had many members, even Christ. David was a type of the head that had many members. Solomon's was the Gentiles, the strange ones. While David was the Jewish, which was Jesus sent unto the Jews. One head, many members. See, God was showing something. Now, David said, my heart is perfect before him, but my ways don't please him. He admitted that the things he'd done was wrong. But not being filled with the Spirit, it wasn't required of him in the sense that it is required of us. It was required in the sense that he had to pay for, and he did. But not in the sense that we are the very temple of the living God. And John, though he was one of the very best, the Bible said, one little one in the kingdom of God is a member of the body, born into the Spirit, baptized in the body, is greater than John, because that's flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. That's the very church itself, the wife. See, so we see God hasn't changed his mind about adultery. It wasn't so from the beginning, but he did let Moses give a writing of a divorcement. He let him do that. But he said this wasn't the right thing to do. He said I had to do it to keep the people from fighting with each other and devouring each other. He said I had to make allowance. So the Lord says, go on, Balaam. But he said that wasn't my purpose and program and plan from the beginning. See, you don't need but one wife. Why do you need a dozen wives? You don't need but one husband. Why do you need a dozen husbands? It couldn't be but one thing, and that's because you have eyes of adultery that can't cease from sin. You're filled with the devil. You got the power of lust, and you can't be satisfied with 10 wives or 10 husbands. That's what's wrong with you. See, so what does God want us to do? Marry one time and stay with it till death. But he does make an appropriation. He does give us some grace. He has worked something out. In the case of ignorance, in the case people don't know, in the case that they get caught in a snare. Now look at this one last thing and we'll try to close because there's many things I'd like to say. Somebody would say, but now wait a minute, Brother Pike. What if it is in ignorance? Okay. Now somebody said, now you talk about 2 Christians being married, but now what about 2 sinners? Now what are you going to do right there? Hundreds of people get married. Okay. The Lord said, what I say unto one, I say unto all. I tell them to do right too and stay with each other too. But now on the other hand, look at it like this. It's not the God of the dead, but of the living. In that all live to God. But let's look at it like this. That man and woman that's a sinner out there, how is God going to judge him? Now let's be reasonable. How can he judge him? As sinners. Somebody said, but wait a minute, they didn't got in a double marriage. What's that got to do with it? They were in the hog pens to start with, bubbling in the mire. They were lapping the vomit to start with. What difference does it make if they're in a double marriage, if they're in a triple marriage? What's that got to do with it? They're out there in sin. They're in corruption. They ain't nothing to begin with. What does God require anything out of them for? Are you listening? That's the way he judges it. Sin is sin. Why worry about that? Then people wouldn't be saved, even if they did just live together as man and wife. They'd still die and go to hell. They got to be born again. So then that's simple. All that's outside, that's the way he judges it. Sin is sin. But on the other hand, see, if you repent and come to God out of that sin, and you did that in ignorance, the Bible said, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You are a new creature in the Lord. Daughter, I forgive you. Go your way and don't do it no more now. You've come to the light. See, let's come to the light. Let's understand. If you did them things out there in the world, that was in your ignorance that you did those things. Somebody said, well, if I'm married to a woman or vice versa, a husband, a wife, whatever, we come to the Lord, then that means we just keep on living together. Absolutely not. You come to God. When you come to God, just getting born again, that don't make you man and wife. If somebody comes along and steals a brother's wife and goes over here and lives with her 10 years, and then 10 years later he decides that he wants to get born again, does that make her his wife? Certainly not. She belongs to the man that she belonged to start with. So I said, well, I don't see that. Well, let me ask you a question. If a man comes by tonight and he steals your automobile or your horse, and he stays over there 5 years and he drives all over the country with your automobile, and you happen to go by and see it in 2 or 3 years, and the man says, you know, I stole your car, but you know, it's mine now. Steal my car. See, keeping it 5 years didn't make no difference. A man running off with another woman and then staying with her 2 or 3 years and having children, that don't make no difference. The man back there that built the walls back, they said, look here, we can't put these women away. He said, but it's not your wife. He said, but we've got children. He said, I don't care nothing about that. You have to put her and the children away. He said, I ain't got nothing to do with it. That's what the man of God told him. So see, I thank God today that there is grace and a way to work the thing out through the Bible. Because under the law, you couldn't do that. Now, but what I'm saying is, when you come to God, you've got to get married. You've got to get straightened out. You've got to get a companion. You've got to do something. If you continue, when you say, I love the Lord, I give you my heart, God, you forgive my sins, and you go back home in that same hog pen with that man, a woman you've been living with all them years, you're still back in adultery. You're still back in the hog pen. You got to get away from him. You got to straighten up. You got to do something. That woman's got to get back to her husband if he'll take her back. If he don't want her back, then he's free from her because she's committed adultery. She's not free from the adultery. He's free from the adultery because she committed it. He can marry somebody else. Somebody said, but what can she do? She can't do nothing. She can't marry nobody. Somebody said, but now, what if she got married? She'd just still be an adulterer like she already is. She's an adulterer anyway. Now, see, so then what can the woman do? Now the Bible said the man causeth her to commit adultery, which means she's weak. If she don't have a head, by and by she'll wax wanton and sin against God. She can't control herself. Now are you listening? So then what does the woman do? She can do one thing. The man's free. He's free from the adultery. He can marry. But now what about the woman? Is she free from adultery? No. No, because she committed adultery. She's still an adulteress. If she marries, she just... One thing, you are an adulterer. You've committed adultery. If you marry, you're an adulteress, which means you're continually committing adultery. You're living in adultery then. It's a daily thing, because every day you're not married. The longer you stay, don't have nothing to do with it. So how can the woman then be free? By one thing, being born again. When she's born again, she is thus the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. She is no adulterer. She is a child of God. That world has passed away. She is a new creature in Christ Jesus. Woman, go thy way. Sin no more. I forgive it. You're no longer an adulterer. Then we've got a new situation altogether. Isn't that right? I want you to stand with me. There's a lot of things I'd like to say, a lot of things I'd like to talk about, but I know it's getting late. You've been a good audience because I've talked quite a bit tonight. But I want you to think these things over. Try to tear them down, not in the sense that you want to tear them down, but tear them down in the sense that you want to prove. Prove all things. Take the scripture, run them out. Pray, talk to God, see if you can tear them down. Because if you can, then it's not the word of the Lord and it won't last. But brethren, if you can't tear it apart, if it stays together, then know that that's the way it is. And I can tell you, you can't tear it apart. As the saying is, this great anvil has worn out many a hammer, so you can beat on it. It'll stand the test. These are the things that God revealed to me, and these are the things that God told me. These are the things that God made plain to me. You take this and apply it to your heart and apply it to your life, and And Brother Pike wishes he had more time to say more things to you to help you take them and apply it to your life as to decide your situation as to what you are. I want you to think on this as I close out here tonight. First of all, where is the wrong? This is where we get mixed up because we're carnal minded. We think naturally, we think carnally, and God is the Spirit. Where is the wrong? Somebody says the wrong, Brother Pike, is when man and woman lets their passions loose and they begin to have relation or fellowship out of wedlock. No, that's not what it is. See, adultery is not human relation. Now, are you listening? Fornication is not human relation. There is no such thing. Every sin is without the body, except for the sin of fornication, and he that committeth fornication sinneth against his body. Now, we went into a little of that one night, and I'd love to have a chance just to go into that to see what in the world Paul's talking about. But let's look at this for just a minute. Is fornication and adultery, therefore, human relation? Absolutely not. Human relation is of God. Human relation is an ordination of God. Human relation is something that God Himself created and made for the multiplying and replenishing the earth. It is holy. It is godly. The Bible said the bed of the married is unadulterated, undefiled, and all. It hath nothing to do with uncleanness. Not nothing. I know that the pigs and dogs of this world, if you'll pardon my expression, drags a holy, decent thing down into the gutters and reproaches it. But it isn't the thing they drug down. It is the dog and the hog that's unclean. Give that same thing to the married and the decent people. It is precious in the sight of God. So then, what is fornication? It is a spirit. What is adultery? It is a spirit. Are you listening now? It is a spirit. Somebody said, well, you can't prove that. I certainly can prove it. If human relation is adultery and fornication, then why do men and women practice it to multiplication? It couldn't be. It couldn't possibly be. That's God's ordination. But now, is it a spirit? Let's examine it and see. Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart, he hath committed adultery with her. Now come on, folks, let's listen for a minute now. He hath committed adultery with her already. When they stand in the day of judgment, that man will stand there before God as a fornicator, and the woman, though she may not have even seen the man, because she had on the form-fitting clothes or was half-nude, she is an adulterer, a prostitute, and she'll stand there in the judgment, and they will be guilty of uncleanness in the sight of God. If the man looks on the woman to lust after her in his heart, he hath committed adultery. Now, where is human relation in that? See, there is no human relation, and it has nothing to do with it. That's the adultery. That's the fornication. That's why Jesus could forgive. That's why that when the Lord said, I forgive you, get rid of that devil, that demon, that uncleanness. Now then, I clean your temple up and you're holy and you're godly again, because it has nothing to do with that to begin with. Are you listening, folks? We could go on and go on and go on. But we need to think on these things, really. Is it the drink that goes into the belly that defiles the man? Is it the whiskey? Is it the wine? Is it the dope? Absolutely not. Jesus said there is nothing from without that goeth into a man that defileth him. When you say nothing, that means eating corn, drinking whiskey. You say, well, God never did let him do it in the Old Testament. He said, make your whiskeys and drink it. Read it in the Old Testament. Make your liquors, he said. That's the way he put it. Somebody said, well, I don't drink liquor. Well, I have to admit, when I was a little boy, I drank a little of my grandma's pot liquor. Liquor comes from the word liquid. Make your liquids. You know, we get beside ourselves not understanding. The Lord never did speak against liquors what God spoke against was strong drink, whether wine or whatever. And Jesus drank wine at the supper. He turned the water into wine for the people to drink it. But he said wine is a mock, or strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It is the strong drink. In the New Testament, Paul said, I know you women are drinking some wine. I know that. You know, because it was common to do it. Over in Israel, it's still common to do it. But he said, now you aged women, he said, don't drink much wine. He told them one place to don't just keep drinking water. That's not good for your stomach. There's no alcohol in there to heal the ulcers. Drink a little wine for the stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. I know that you're going to drink a little wine, he said to those women. But he said, don't be given to much wine. Now, let's look at it, folks, like it is. Like I said, a lot of times your wine break would sure have been better than your coffee break. Every time you drink a cup of that, you're going to have a heart reaction. But anyway, there is nothing from without that going into a man can defile him. Why in the name of reasoning do we condemn people and beat people down with things that we know as a minister? That's not right. That's our idea. Don't we know that God will get us in the day of judgment for perverting the gospel? Somebody said, but that thing, I'm afraid of it. You mean you're afraid of what God said? Well, you know what it is? It's the tradition of the elders, the same thing that the Jews was taught. They was afraid of Jesus. They was afraid to do what he said. And Jesus just crisscrossed them just for that purpose. He said, you don't keep the word of God. You violate the word of God. You keep the tradition of the elders. That's what we do. That's what the Pentecostals do. That's what the Baptists do. That's what the Methodists do. Let's get rid of that. Let's get back to the word of God. Faith comes by the hearing of the word. Salvation comes by faith. That's what purifies my heart. Am I afraid to say what he said? Jesus passed the wine around at the supper table and told him men to, Jesus, what in the world are you doing? Well, this is the foundation of the city. This is the apostles. And we're going by the apostles' doctrine. Are you going to make them drunk? You're going to give them wine? No, he was going to make them drunk. You going to give them wine? Yes, he's going to give them wine. He drank some himself. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, why did they call him a wine bibber? John didn't drink none, didn't call him a wine bibber. They said he had a devil because he wouldn't drink it. Jesus said, I drink it, you call me a wine bibber. Said, you ain't never going to get straightened out. Either way we go, you're going to have something to say about it. If you go with the world, they'll say, how, you ain't no better than I am. If you don't go with the world, they'll say, how, a bunch of fanatics, cult. See, what I'm trying to say, folks, is this. Whatever the word of God said, that's the way it is. There is nothing. Jesus said, you Jewish people, listen at me now. He said, there is nothing from without that can go into your mouth and down in your belly that's going to defile you, which means defile your spirit. But folks, I want to say this. Strong drink going in you cannot defile you. But there's one thing about it. The thing that strong drink makes come out of you, when it creates a reaction in that the wine maketh the heart merry, the Bible said, don't tarry at that wine. When it moves itself in that cup, it'll strike like an adder. That strong drink can make you drunk and make you say the most weird things and make you curse your own mother. Now that defiles you. For Jesus said, that cometh out of the heart defileth the man. Adultery, fornication, thoughts of evil, and whatever. Putting a ring on don't defile you. Are you listening? Why? Because the Father, Jesus, gave the illustration. The father put a ring on the prodigal. Wearing a necktie don't defile you. Putting beads on don't defile you. Putting bracelets on don't defile you. How in the name of reason could that defile you? What's that got to do with it? The father of the faithful Abraham went down there and sent earrings to his daughter-in-law-to-be. Bracelets. And the man that was the most faithful took them to her. And she liked them and she wore them. And she wanted more of them. And Abraham had a whole trunk full, probably. But see, what I'm saying is this. The lust, the desire for wanting to pretty up the flesh, for wanting to wear the rings, the bracelet, the earrings, and pierce the ears, these things, that desire for money, that desire for the world, that worldly mind, that ambition for career, that is the thing that defiles you. Then, Brother Pike, if wearing the rings and whatever doesn't defile me, why don't we just do these things? For this reason, we are trying to kill the flesh. We're trying to subdue the flesh. Because in the flesh works Satan. No good thing. We're trying to do away with the lust of the flesh. Don't make any provision for the flesh to the desire of the lust thereof. Don't do that in that the original word lust is rendered as desire. Don't make any provisions for that. Don't provide for that to fulfill the desire thereof, the lust thereof. Now see, don't make any provisions for it. Not because it's wrong. Paul said, if I sow into spiritual, I reap it carnal. All the gold is God, all the silver is God. The cattle of 1,000 hills. But what is it? When you lose your vision, you're backslid. You're gone. I don't care how religious you are. See, but these things that we do away with, we are trying to put the flesh down. We are trying to subdue the flesh. We're trying to overcome the flesh. We don't want it to have the preeminence. We don't want to braid our hair as the women of old, some of them, and plait gold in it. We don't want to draw attention to the body, to look loud, and to wear the loudest thing we can. We want to be in moderation, dress as the women of old, shame faces. We don't want to be bold and go up to the man and get right in his face and laugh and talk with him. We want to draw away the man from the woman from the man. It's good that they don't even touch each other, Paul said. There's a sensation. Don't look on them and lust after them. Dress with loose clothing. Dress with God clothing. Dress with clothing that you can't see through. So you don't look like you're melted and poured into. See, all of these things, we could go on about the hair and whatever. But I'm just saying this, we're trying to put the flesh down so that the flesh will not be between us and the Holy Spirit. And the more you fast and put it down, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. Well, the more you put it down, the more you subdue it, the more you conquer it, the more powerful and greater you are on the inside as the Holy Spirit fills you, and the more you can do the wonders and miracles and glorious things of God and be a greater light for the world to see. So then do as you will, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, whatever the Word of God tells you. I love to go with Jesus. I hunger and thirst after Christ. I put these things away. I used to love a ring, a watch, a necktie, a bow tie. If you ever saw me preach, I was a bow tie. I had a bow tie. You know, I had a nice suit and a bow tie. I felt like I had to be right to the top. And I found out, you know, that God is looking for the Spirit. So then tonight, let's adorn the Spirit and let God beautify us with salvation. Think on these things. Let's sing this together. Now, I took a good little bit of time tonight, longer than I intended to take. But I did this to kind of teach you. They want us to come to Pearl River, and they asked me to come to Pearl River, not to preach. They said, Brother Pike, we want you to teach us. Will you come over here and teach us? Paul said, I'm a preacher, a teacher, and an apostle. So let's sing this little chorus together tonight, can we? Come into my heart, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today and come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's just lift our hands up for a few minutes tonight. If you love the Lord, then think on these things. Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. You're saved by faith. Found your faith not on heresy, idea, tradition, what you've been taught, what you think. Get out of all of those things. Come over to the Word of God. Believe in the Word of God so that you can be a light to your generation and tell them what Jesus said and free them from the bondage of the carnal reasoning and the tradition of the elders. Because there's so many warped up ideas about Christianity and the way to serve God. There is only one way to serve God. God is a spirit. You serve Him in the spirit of holiness. You serve Him by faith in His Word because He is the Word. When your faith causes your deeds to honor the Word. Lord, when your deeds honor the word and his command, it's a proof that you believe. For that's what your faith is shown by. So tonight, if you love Jesus, if you really love Jesus tonight, then let Jesus help you. While we pray for Brother Richard's little ones tonight and the sisters' little ones tonight, and pray for them. While you got your hands up, just worship the Lord as we pray for these that come for prayer tonight. The Bible said if there be any sick among you, call together the elders of the church, anoint them with oil. Laying hands on them, the prayer of faith shall save the sick if they've committed any sins. Said it shall be forgiven them. And that the Bible said it shall not be you speaking, but your heavenly Father that speaketh in heaven. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. And whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. To bind it on earth as a believer is to bind it in heaven. To loose it on earth is to loose it in heaven. You've got great power that you don't know anything about, folks, as a believer. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, I pray for Brother Richard and I pray for this little boy to heal his little body, little Joshua. Heal little Joshua. Oh God, and touch him. Forgive my sins, Father. Purify my heart. Make my heart perfect before you. Oh Lord God of heaven, if I do wrong, forgive me. If I say wrong, forgive me. For in my haste I did it. Cleanse me, purify me, seal my spirit by the Holy Spirit. Heal this little baby. Bless this little baby. Bless Richard. Father, bless this darling little child. Bless this mother. Oh Lord, heal and forgive. Heal. They trust you. They believe in you, Jesus. Heal in Jesus' name. And sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, oh sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. Let's sing it like this. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild sea no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it one more time with me now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Do you love the Lord tonight? Let's sing one more chorus, can we? Oh, Jesus, touch me. Can you sing with me? Oh, he touched me, and oh, the joys that flood my soul. Something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me, and He made me whole. Sing it one more time with me. I know He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something has happened, and now I know Jesus touched me, and He made me whole. I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask Brother Mac to come up. Mac, if you will, come up. While Mac prays tonight, I want you to pray with me. Pray with Mac. Let Mac pray for you tonight. While Mac prays for your body, prays for your spirit, prays for your heart, prays for your condition, pray with Mac tonight. The Bible said, pray you one for another. And pray and ask the Lord to help you. Say, oh Lord, let me be teachable. Oh God, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways. Tonight as Mac prays, let God have His way in your heart tonight. Will you do that? God will do something for you tonight. Let God have His way as Brother Mac comes tonight.